Welcome, folks. I am so excited to be here with you today. Yeah, you guys look good this morning. Welcome. So today, we are talking for a little bit. I've been on the staff, as Casey said, for a little while. But I want to open with a story about my life. For 6 years, I didn't cry. Not a single tear. Not for heart-wrenching books or romantic movies or tragedy in the news. Not for my grandpa's funeral. Not for my wedding with my beautiful wife. We had a wonderful day, lots of joy, but no tears. You see, there was a day the drought began. It was a summer day like today. And I had heard the news about some family member's marriage that was dissolving. And it hurt. I grieved it. I cried. And I shut off. I said, I don't know if I like those feelings. I'm gonna limit that. Now, don't get me wrong. I still had emotions. I just never let them go too high or too low. Some of my stoic Scandinavian brethren in the back might know something about that, giving me some amens in the back. Others of you might be thinking, what's wrong with this guy? I cry at just about every other Hallmark commercial I see. No, for me, it wasn't this like macho toughness that real men don't cry. I was deceived. Satan, the great deceiver, he has this way when he lies to us that he adds a little bit of truth in there, a little sugar to help the medicine go down. He told me this. He said, hey, Justin, those emotions are hard. Don't feel them. Help others with their emotions. And then he said this, and they'll love you for it. See, there was truth and lie in there. Emotions are hard. They can be. That's true. And he knew I was a helper by heart. He knew I would want to do that. And then so sneakily he slid it in and he said, don't deal with yours. Oh, and by the way, they'll love you for it. You'll get something out of this deal. So I did. I believed it. I shut off my emotions and I started helping others. It made me a good friend, a good neighbor. But it left me feeling empty, numb. Then one day I walked into this community through those doors. And I don't know if you've noticed this about people who walk in this community, our tear ducts get loose every now and then. People come here and they worship tears. People walk up, they get prayer at the front, mountains of tissues at the ready. And then they go to small group in deep relationship with others around them and they turn into weepy puddles. And it was for everybody. I kept watching kids and big biker guys and everybody, men and women, indiscriminate, tears for all, except for me. I started realizing, why hadn't I cried? Why didn't I react the way that I saw so many others of my friends do every time they came up? I started wondering if something was wrong with myself. And then I had a moment. I had a day where I saw real and true beauty. My daughter was born. She came into our world so vulnerable and wobbly and helpless. And the most important thing in the world, human life, was entrusted to me. My wife tells it this way. She says, our daughter was born and it looked like you dunked your face in water. I somehow had tears on my earlobes. I looked kind of like that waterfall emoji in the, you know, that you're texting. John doesn't know about that because he doesn't have a phone, but John, you'll get it someday. So I watched this little girl come into my life and I was undone. And I figured, hey, that's a once in a lifetime thing. My tear ducts work, but that's probably not going to happen very often. And then, shortly thereafter, I was in a room like this asking for prayer. I had a hand on my shoulder, and I experienced God's beauty in a way that I never had. He invited me to bring those emotions to him. He said, hey, it's safe to feel those with me, the ups and the downs. He was, I think, giving me the permission to feel all the feels, as you'd hear on the internet. Wow, Sarah got that one. I was surrendering to him that day the emotional part of my life that I had just walled off. And what he was showing me, that as I was going and seeking significance from others around me and helping them, he was showing me the path to significance is only found through him. So when I say significance, here's what I mean. I think that we're all seeking to know that we matter, that we have meaning, that we have value. Let's say it this way, that we have a part to play in the world and that we're capable of carrying out that part. We all want that. Now, today I'm not crying at every other Hallmark commercial, but I'm getting used to identifying my emotions. I'm coming up here, and my weepy eyes are pretty common now. God's done some stuff in me as I found that significance only comes through him. So this is our topic today, how the kingdom of God works and where we find significance in the kingdom. Perhaps for you, it's the need to be perfect. Maybe like me, it's the need to be needed and to be loved. For others of you, it could be the need to succeed. Let me ask you this. Where do you go to be seen and to be known? I think Jesus wants to talk to you today about your significance. You know, this need, it's deep in all of us. It's written into us. God gave us that need. Maslow, for you psych fans, he wasn't far off. To be fully healthy, we need to know that all of our first, most basic needs are met, and one of those is significance. Now, if this doesn't apply to you, you're probably a robot. If you are, let's start a robot small group. We'll figure out what God's doing in your guys' lives. For all of us humans in here, we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 18. So if you could grab one of the Bibles in front of you, or maybe you could call it up on your device, we're going to start there, Matthew 18, verse 1, and we're just going to talk through four little passages that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And as you find that, would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you be in this place today, and would you speak to us about our significance? Would you identify the areas of our lives in which we so often seek significance in anything but you? And God, would you help us to find ways toward the healing that you desire in our lives? Amen. All right, so let's start reading at verse 1. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called to a little child and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Let's look at this here. The disciples were the handful of folks who Jesus had been pouring into. They were his small group, the folks he was investing in, and they had heard plenty about the kingdom. And then they come to him and they ask, "Hey, Jesus, who's the greatest?" Did you hear that? Who's the most significant? And I think some of them were hoping that they'd say, "Oh yeah, John, you're the significant one. James, you're the one who's the most significant." Some of them we're kind of feeling like Jesus was bringing this political revolution. Maybe one day he would overthrow the Roman Empire. Others were maybe hearing the promises in the Old Testament from Israel being delivered from Egypt. Some of them were just coming to Jesus trying to make sense of a busy world and seeking a little bit of truth. Others might have felt the need for security. And they saw in Jesus a way toward that security. Isn't that like all of us? Don't we have those needs and those questions on the tip of our tongues every day when we wake up in the morning? The need to know that that day is going to matter. And if we don't, it is hard to get out of bed. You know, the disciples were probably believing that this narrative of significance was kind of upward mobility, climbing the ladder, ascension. And so often in the story of Jesus, we see that it's quite the opposite. It's counterintuitive. The path to revolution is low and sacrifice. It's the vulnerability of a little baby girl being handed into your arms. It's Jesus coming into the world just like that, helpless. And it's Jesus dying on the cross for us, completely naked, vulnerable. You know, our pursuit for significance could be in a whole host of areas. It could be in power, it could be money. How about affirmation, intimacy, comfort? Maybe it's pleasure, self-protection, self-perfection, or security. Let's look at that security. Maybe we do have that need for security at our core. Maybe our life is asking the question of how do I keep the people around me and myself safe? A sort of what if the worst thing happens kind of existence. As parents, you're probably just bubble wrapping your kids so they don't get hurt half the time. And then they grow up and they go to college and you can't bubble wrap them anymore. That's not cool in the dorms. And so what you do is you check in a little too much, right? You hover. Just a little too close. Just a couple too many text messages. And what it does is it suffocates the kids. You're trying to draw your significance from them. I believe that seeking that kind of security all the time, I think it's really exhausting. That need for us to try to keep everybody around us safe in the crazy world that we live in is absolutely exhausting. You know, underneath that need for security is a mistrust in Jesus. It's this, it's that God doesn't have control. Or worse yet, even if he does have control, he doesn't care. That's the lie. Just like I believe, that's the way that Satan went in and said, hey, he doesn't care. Let's look at it differently. Maybe for you, it's the need for being strong. It's the need to impose your will, to be bulletproof, always calculated, always on guard, always critical. But being bulletproof is exhausting as well. Just under the surface of that need is another lie, that we can't trust those around us. And that might have came from a moment where you were deeply hurt by somebody who was close to you. What if you didn't have to live with that fear? What if you didn't have to operate out of a need for security? One of my friends who's a realtor in town, he says it this way. I was talking to him the other week and he said, you know, most people, when they buy their house, it's a big deal. But what they do is they operate out of fear. They say, I want to live in this neighborhood or that neighborhood. And so he asks, well, why those, not the others? It usually comes down to three things. One, for fear of resale value. That they need, if something happens and something changes, that something has to turn quickly, that they can sell that house. Or it's for fear of, hey, the neighbors in that neighborhood look like me, so I want to live there. Or it might be around some perceived need of, there's crime in that neighborhood. It usually comes out in a coded language like, oh, that's a rough neighborhood, whatever that means. And underneath those three things are the lies that Jesus doesn't provide, that Jesus doesn't care about all people, and that Jesus doesn't have your best interest in mind. You see, church, if we believe those things, if we let Jesus into that part of our life, we might choose our house being kingdom bringers. We might meet our neighbors and get to know their stories. We might live out of that. We might not live out of that fear that those folks across the street or down the way are so different than us. For me and my family, we live just down the road a little ways, and the past few months have been great. We've been seeing people. It's warm out in Duluth. It's like our 3 months where we actually see our neighbors, right? Because it's cold out the rest of the time. And these months have been great. We've welcomed two little babies into the world. We've celebrated with them. We've brought over food, and we've loved on them, and we've, you know, held these little tiny vulnerable things that are so wonderful. And yet at the same time, in the past 6 months, we've watched one family lose two of their kids. You see, when Jesus invites us into this kind of life, he takes off the bubble wrap, but he doesn't remove the pain. Jesus joins us in the pain, which is everyday life, and which is attempting to live with him. For me, when I shut off those emotions, I was trying to get rid of the pain. But what Jesus really wanted was to join me in it. So we're all wired for significance. We all want to know we're safe, we're loved, and we're valuable. Maybe you're a young adult trying to figure out, what are my dreams and my next steps in life? And you want those things, those callings, those dreams. You want them to be significant, don't you? Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you're just trying to make ends meet. You're trying to put food on the table. You're trying to provide for your kids. Do you know that your life is significant not only because you can provide for your kids? That Jesus loves you regardless of your ability to provide for your kids. That is a good part of your life. But if you're trying to seek your significance in provision, you'll come up empty. Or maybe you've recently been through a really life-shifting event. Maybe you're an empty nester and the kids are gone, and you don't know what these next few years are going to look like. Maybe you recently had a divorce, and you have no idea what your next steps in life are going to be. Do you trust that Jesus knows and that he will care for you in this new season? Do you trust he has your best in mind? Because he wants that for you. Now, let's see how to get there, because Jesus' response to the disciples is brilliant and beautiful. Let's pick up again in the verses in chapter 18, verse 2. He says, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, as I said recently, I've become a dad, the crying kind of dad, as I also admitted. And Jesus walks into the circle of the disciples hand in hand with this little child. He brings this kid into the middle as they're talking, and I think he's this kind of person where he got down on one knee with this kid, and he looked her in the eyes, and he told her, "You're meaningful and you're valuable." What's so significant about that is because in the Roman world, in the first century, that was unthinkable. Kids were only valuable insofar as they brought you financial gain. Most of the time, if that kid wasn't going to help your family in your work or your farming or whatever, the kid would be left on the side of the road to die. At the elements, eaten by animals. Or worse, to get a little bit of financial gain, they might be sold into slavery or prostitution. As a dad, that just doesn't compute. For the disciples, that was the norm, and Jesus walked in this little kid and said, "This is the greatest in the kingdom. This little one here, who you think is the lowest of social classes," he turns over the social class and he says, "This is the greatest in the kingdom." And the disciples, mind boggled, are trying to figure out, well, how do we become like the kids? How do we do that, Jesus, if you're asking us to become that? And I think Jesus asks us to become like those kids, to start at square one. Let's take a few minutes. Let's look at the ways in which we can become like these kids. Because Jesus is asking that we arrive to him helpless, not competent. We get to Jesus by coming to the end of ourselves, not full of ourselves. Let's start at square one together as kids. Number one, I think we can't clean up after ourselves. That's silly language, right? But it's true. Let me paint it as clearly as I can. We come to Jesus with poop in our diapers, asking him to change us. Right? We've soiled ourselves. God, change us. Take care of us. We can't heal ourselves. We surely can't find our significance from within ourselves. There's this old vineyard saying from John Wimber, who's one of the founders of the vineyard. He says, the way in is the way on. He's saying that by saying this, hey, the surrender we give right away at the beginning of this time with Jesus is the same thing we give to him every day. We don't have anything else. We don't somehow grow out of that. We don't somehow get to a point and arrive where we don't need to be surrendering to Jesus. I think about it this way. I think sometimes we've been lied to, again by Satan, and he says this, hey, you've probably grown up out of that by now, right? You've been potty trained. You don't need to surrender anymore. And if there's one thing I know as a dad, it's little kids who think they can wipe their butts means dad is cleaning up poop off the floor and the walls. I've done it. It happened recently. It's not fun. Now, if you're feeling that need, as we talk about that, if you're feeling the need to address some of those things, that junk in your life, we want that for you here at the Vineyard, and we have things in place to do that. One great way is a program called Gospel of Wholeness. It's some time with one of our leaders or pastors to work through individually, how do I do this? How do I get rid of and start surrendering my life, not putting it in all these other areas? If that's interesting to you, if you're feeling, I'm tugged by that, go to the Welcome Center after. Just ask about Gospel of Wholeness. They'll get you connected. All right, like the kids, number two, I think we need to eat what's on our plates. There is something about most kids that just inherently love sugar and sweet things, isn't there? And most of us, admittedly myself, we haven't really grown out of the sweet tooth. Now, we also probably realize that if we just ate donuts from here on out, there would be some negative consequences. But life with Jesus is a delicious meal. It's a meal that will nourish us. As long as we try the asparagus on the side of our plate that we haven't tried yet. G.K. Chesterton says this, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. Isn't that just like us? We want our Jesus conveniently prepackaged and microwavable. We want him easily accessible in the ways that it's starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable, Jesus. I don't want that. Let's say it this way. Thanksgiving dinner is not a convenient meal to make. But oh, is Thanksgiving dinner delicious and nourishing. So when we need to eat what's on our plates, I think it's about how Jesus is inviting us into those things that we have a little bit of resistance towards. Maybe you were hearing John and Casey talk about walking into the streets and handing out free stuff and maybe praying for people. Maybe that was a lot of resistance. Maybe that's that thing on the side of your plate that you haven't tried yet. Maybe for you it's helping in the coffee bar, serving as a greeter. Maybe it's this, we're talking about kids. Maybe it's helping down with the kids, changing a few diapers, helping out with our senior hires, our youth, or our middle schoolers. I think that Jesus is inviting you into relationship with him through serving here. I think he's also maybe inviting some of you through small group. There are some of you folks who walk in, and I hear this all the time, I love the weekend services. What if the weekend services was just the appetizer? What if in small group you got the full meal? I think that people in our community want to spend the night of the week with you. And your real self, not just your Instagram-friendly self, your real self in all your junk and vulnerability and truth about your life? How many of us have that weekly kind of space where we can go and be honest with those around us? I think it's really rare. But I think we all want it. We all desire it. You know, maybe it's simply just getting to know your neighbors. Maybe that's that thing that Jesus is inviting you into. To build a deep relationship with those who especially are different than you. Maybe they're a different age. Maybe they have different interests. You don't have the same likes on Facebook. Maybe they look different than you. Now, why am I saying this? I think that in our ability to eat what's on our plates and say yes to the things that Jesus is inviting us to, he will then do this. He gives us significance. We walk forward with him, and he gives us that gift. We know we're a part of his story. Speaking of stories, number three, I think we need to hear stories before bed. My daughter, I just mentioned, she's 2.5. She lives on a steady diet of stories. All the time. Her favorite question to me is this. It's, Dad, can you tell me a story? Before bed, of course. Dad, can you tell me a story? While eating meals. Dad, can you tell me a story? I'm busy with my mac and cheese. Or while on the potty. Dad, can you tell me a story? I think that's my last potty reference. I'm sorry. I think that we each grew up the same way, wanting to hear stories that we identified with and that we connect to. I listened to the stories from my grandpa. I watched Saturday morning cartoons. Remember when those were a thing? Now it's just on Netflix all the time. We, as people who follow Jesus, need to continue hearing the story. We need to continue to come back to the scriptures and hear the story that Jesus has for us. We're in there. It's simple. We just need to open our lives and make time to read the scriptures regularly and pray to Jesus about it. And through that simple obedience, that stepping forward, he begins to show us the big story. He begins to show us that that book has something to say about every part of life. And it has something to say about who we are and our part to play in it. It is a slow and ordinary deposit of significance in our lives. In a loud world, it helps focus us. It helps ground us. So Jesus' action plan for significance is simply starting at square one. Become like the kids. Number one, we can't clean up after ourselves. Number two, we need to eat what's on our plates. And number three, we need to hear stories before bed. Jesus says, be like the little kids. Square one. For me, it was this. Give me my emotions. Let me feel them with Jesus. It's safe here. Square one. He says this all over the scriptures. Matthew 16, just a couple chapters before, he says, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Square one. So I ask you, what is standing between you and square one? Maybe it's hard for you to let someone clean up after you. Or you'd rather just keep eating the convenient food, not the full meal that Jesus is offering. Maybe you're the kind of person that never wants to slow down. You know, there's a common thread underneath all of those things. When we never want to slow down to listen to our body, our soul, our community, we don't believe that being vulnerable in front of him is going to change us. When we sit down for the full meal, it usually involves letting somebody serve us, not us doing it ourselves. We're believing those lies. And I think Jesus today wants to unravel some of those in you, just as he did for me. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus is talking to the disciples here, not because he's trying to manipulate them into some one specific cookie cutter way of life. He's trying to invite them into the best kind of life for them. the most full, the most abundant life for humans. I think of it this way. Great parents, they don't give their kids rules because they're trying to force them into being one way. They give them rules because they don't want them to get hurt. They don't want them to hurt others. And they want them to be healthy. And we see that kind of parental Jesus right here in the text. Let's go to verse 5. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Now here comes the parental warning. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands or feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eyes cause you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see my face and the face of the Father in heaven. So here we see some pretty intense language from Jesus. Some pretty intense parental warning. If you cause these kids to stumble that I care so much about, you'd be better off hung with a rock around your neck and dropped into the sea, or you'd be better off amputating some of your limbs. Strong language. But he starts by talking about the children, by identifying them again as the lowest on the social class, unwanted, unlovable, undesirable. He says to the disciples, it'd be better to have this millstone around your neck and to be dropped in the middle of the sea. Now, millstones we don't have a whole lot of these days. Back then, they were sort of the largest household appliance you'd have. They were the larger, slower, donkey-driven version of a blender at the time. And this image to them stuck so hard in their minds that it comes into the Gospels, both in Mark, Matthew, and in Luke, all three of the first Gospels. But why is Jesus talking about such a gruesome death to his closest followers, his small group? Jesus is saying here, it's hinging on this stumble of the little ones. He's asking them to think about the ways in which their life is causing others to stumble. I think he literally means that. Most of the Christian walk is a walk. It's following Jesus, left foot, right foot. Normal, everyday stuff that Jesus invites us into. And he's saying to the disciples, if you get in the way, if you lead these little ones astray, if you put something in their path and they falter, woe to you. Bad news bears. You don't want to be there. We see this all the time, don't we? Coming back to parenting, when those parents are trying to seek significance from their kids, what it usually does is it suffocates the child. The parents don't grow. And sadly, oftentimes when the kids leave, maybe the relationship, the marriage, is simply a divorce or a separation because the kids were all that was holding it together. For others, it's this. It's their careers. That's the thing they're seeking all of their significance from. The phrase married to your job might be an indicator here. Because what you're married to your job, you let the relationships around you wither and die. If we seek security in money, we become greedy. If we seek intimacy through pornography, we become empty and numb. And when we seek to cope with our emotions through substances, we simply become slaves to those substances. We're not whole. We're not satisfied. We're addicted to that thing which we're pursuing. We're controlled by it. That's that thing which we think will give us greatness and significance and value. Now, some of you might be tempted to look across the aisle and think, wow, that millstone is going to bring them down real quick. And that's the thing about millstones. They're big and they're easy to see on other people. But picture this. When the millstone that is around your neck has pulled you to the bottom of Lake Superior, where it is cold and it is dark, it is really hard to see that around your neck. Let me just do this. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you be the light to identify? Would you just so gently put your finger on the areas of our lives that we've turned into those millstones and we've let drag us to the bottom of the sea? Would you be the one to make us aware of that? Not us hitting rock bottom, not us hurting those around us. God, would you be the one to nudge us and open our eyes? So our path to significance, if we don't find that in Jesus, hurts others and destroys ourselves. But, however, if we find significance in Jesus, he makes us whole. He gives us abundant life. And this is the thing that I love about Jesus. He is also inviting others into that. He's drawing those in like these little kids on the margin and saying, I care so much about you. Let's look at the next passage in verse 12. Here's what he says. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. All right, so Jesus was just teaching his disciples, and then he gives this little story, this illustration, to drive his point home. He's realizing, disciples, you really aren't getting it. Let me paint the picture this way. And here's what I love about this story. It's for the folks who have given up on significance. It's for the folks who feel like they've gone astray and they don't deserve significance. Jesus, look here in the text, he's not frustrated or angry at you that you've left. He's grieving it. And he's so lovingly pursuing you. He's searching for you. He's trying to find you. And he's preparing a party for you. In the vineyard, here we've been talking about it since Easter, that the kingdom is like the party to end all parties. You maybe have heard Michael say that. That's the thing that Jesus is doing. He's preparing a party for you, and he's wanting to invite you back to it. Now, just the next chapter over, the next page, the last couple verses that we're going to look at today, we see one more thing from the disciples. It reads here in chapter 19, verse 13, then people brought little children to Jesus to place hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, then he had left from there. So the ones that that Jesus was teaching, his disciples, the last page, he was teaching them about how the kids, the little one, they're the most important things in all of the world. And this is what the kingdom is like. On the next page, they're boxing out kids like LeBron at the NBA Finals, keeping them away from Jesus. They just don't get it. They needed to hear it again. And I think it's interesting. If we think of ourselves like the kids, I'd like to ask you, are you receiving the blessing from Jesus that he is offering? Do you feel that empowerment in your life, that he cares about you, that he loves you? Or if we look at the disciples, what if we looked at it like this? In your interactions with your coworkers, are you hindering people coming to Jesus? Or are you inviting them to him? In your interactions with your neighbors, are you a barrier between Jesus and your neighbors? Or are you somebody who's introducing them to Jesus? The way we do this is by simply showing that we're not perfect. We're transparent and we're vulnerable with our family and our friends and our neighbors. We tell them the ways in which our lives are being transformed. We're not trying to argue anybody into life with Jesus. We simply say, here, it works. People want to know that. People wonder why we come and sit in a room like this on a weekend and sing songs and have coffee and then leave. They want to know that this kind of thing works, that it changes our lives, that it gives us meaning, purpose, value. And then this, just as much, just right away, Jesus turns it, and it's not just about us, it's about going outward. The mission is so right there that is your life inviting somebody in to be with Jesus? That's the thing he's calling us to as well. It's not just for us to love him and then sit in the corner and be like, wow, look at this baby. You're so wonderful. We parents, we do that, especially right away. We just hold up and just, wow. But the thing that Jesus is offering is he wants to grow us up. He wants this baby to live a full, beautiful life. He wants us to introduce others to the kingdom. What if your life was oriented around introducing people to the thing that will give them true significance? Or how about this? What if you were the one who brought them to the restaurant that is going to give them the meal that will fully nourish them? What if your relationship with your neighbor or your coworker was the thing that brought them to the thing that will bring them out of the depths? That's the part in the story that we get to play. And I think that's the stuff we need to pray about. So would you all stand with me today? I'd like to invite the ministry team to come up. These folks who are walking up here, they just care about you and love you and want to get to know you and hear a little bit of your story. They are pros at dealing with tears, as I have found out. And I'd like to just invite a few folks who I think maybe are feeling that tug from Jesus today. Maybe you're somebody who has been seeking significance and you've tried to find it in every area of life that you could think of, and you feel empty. You feel numb, like I did. I'd like to let you know that walking up front and getting some prayer could be that first step to finding true significance, finding full life. Maybe you've never done that before, that this thing feels crazy. Maybe you've done that a bunch. Maybe you did that a while ago, and you're in the spot where you need to feel like you're starting at square one again. Somewhere along the way, you heard the lie that I got to do this on my own. I think Jesus is inviting you to come up here and receive that blessing again to start at square one. Or lastly, you could be the person who, when I was talking about inviting people into the kingdom, about being that vehicle to arrive to Jesus and know him, you started having names and faces pop up in your mind. You thought of people that, I so want them to know Jesus. I want them to experience this full transformation that is currently happening in my life. If that is you, would you come up as well? Would you get some prayer from these folks, just like those kids did, to receive blessing and empowerment? So before we go, let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, would you come now in this place? Would you be the one who prepares the meal and serves it to us? Would you be the one who does the work of surrender when we arrive to you? Holy Spirit, would you just so gently identify those areas of our lives that we've sought significance in, that we've sought value in? And would you replace that with your love and your meaning? Holy Spirit, we're thankful to be here today. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Our worship team is going to lead us in just a few songs. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard today, and have a great rest of your Independence Day weekend.